It's good to be with you one last time here during this meeting effort. Again, I want to extend my thanks to the congregation for the invitation to be with you. It's certainly been a number of years, and it's been good to be able to catch up again and to visit and to spend time with one another. Thank the elders also for their confidence and their encouragement for the lessons this week as well. And I also want to extend again my thanks to the congregation for the years gone by and the support that was extended to me, outside support, for a number of years. That is, that generosity has not been forgotten. And that certainly went to help for quite some time. And I appreciate that love and that concern that you all have for the work there in Franklin, and in particular me and my family. That means, again, the world to me. I want to thank you for your patience during some of these lessons. They've been longer than others, some quite long, even by my standards as well. And you've been so good. I mean, there's not one complaint at all about the time. And that speaks well about the brethren here and their desire for sound doctrine and for it to be preached and proclaimed. But I know it's difficult sometimes if you got to rush home from work, wolf down a burger, and drive quickly to the meeting house and hear that long-winded lesson, go home exhausted, and wake up in the morning, go to work, and do it all over again. And so I realize that that can create some challenges. But again, your heart has been made manifest by not complaining about it, but desiring the pure milk of the Word. I certainly want to thank the Miller family as well. It's been good to get to know them better and to spend time with them and to be in their home a couple of times this short time together. This congregation, you certainly are very fortunate to have such a family working with you. I love and appreciate them and their stand for the truth. These topics that we've been discussing and talking this week about, I know these are things that Brother Miller has preached and stands behind as well. And so continue to uphold his hands as he proclaims the truth of God Almighty. And I always, in every meeting, thank my wife, whether she's here or not as well. Because I say whether she's here or not, she works harder than I do in any meeting. Having to watch triplets along with being pregnant 20 weeks now with our number 4, it is a challenge. It is a challenge for any mother to be in the pew alone with that many, I call them hyenas. You know, always trying to nip at her and to pull and tug at her, and that she does her good work without complaining as well with such a good heart. I hope to see you all again shortly. If you're able to make it, our meeting, we actually have a gospel meeting starting next Sunday through Friday with Tommy Nelson, and at 7 o'clock each night, and we'd love to be able to see you again. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. We'll be there in just a moment. The concluding lesson I've decided to share in this series is in regards to the sin of jealousy, to end up our theme of not conforming to this world. Now I realize that there is a good sense in which jealousy is used in Scripture. And that might even be akin to the term that we use today, pride. Sometimes we use it to speak of a fond affection, a love or appreciation we have towards one another, and used in a good sense. Just as Paul spoke very highly of a man named Epaphroditus, or of Timothy, as he called him, my son in the faith. It was his boy in the faith, so to speak. But we also realize that word pride is used negatively in Scripture to speak of an unlawful appreciation or a puffed up sense of oneself. And so in like manner, we find the word jealousy being used in a good sense in reference to God, that He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, that He desires our affection and our obedience and wishes to share it with no one, especially of this world. And that's why He says, don't conform to this world. Jealousy is used of a husband and wife, that they are to covet each other's love and each other's affection, and that should never be given to somebody else. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6, that passion that they ought to have for one another. But it's not this good sense that we'll be discussing tonight. Rather, the more common, the unlawful envy, the unlawful jealousy. And there in Proverbs chapter 27, You'll notice the text here. It says in verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Now verse 3, "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." It begins to develop these steps of difficulties and things that will bring struggles in one's life. It talks about a fool's wrath and the heaviness of it. Then verse 4, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent." These things are also destructive in one's life. But verse 4, "Who is able to stand before jealousy?" God recognizes the great power in this sin. There's a great danger in it. And sometimes we don't stop to think about that danger. And therein lies the danger. You see, we can't quantify it. I can't put up a chart here and show you some statistics and some numbers and percents like I've done with other lessons this week. It's not a drug, and yet it's addictive. It's not a weapon, and yet it's certainly been guilty of murder. It's not a false doctrine, and yet it divides brethren. This exists within the realm of the heart. And sometimes it's hard to find it. But in Galatians chapter 5, again we turn one more time to this text. In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, two times in this list, we see this concept mentioned. In Galatians chapter 5, speaking of the works of the flesh, verse 20, he speaks of idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Notice, jealousies. And then in verse 21, envy. And so it's within the same list of the lewdness and the dancing we've talked about, and the drinking, the immodest dress, all of these types of things which we have emphasized with great force. Verse 21, Paul says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot go to heaven." And jealousy is in this list as well. Jealousy can destroy a friendship. It can destroy a marriage. Nullify unity on a team. Foster bitterness within a family. Fragment relationships on every front, including the church. In one place it should never be. Who can stand before it? There was a shooting that took place recently in Hopetown, Connecticut. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. The Sandy Hook Elementary School, December 14, 2012. Adam Lanza, 20-year-old man, went in and killed a total of 27 children and adults, including his mother. And they're still trying to piece together all the clues, and they'll probably never know all the details since he turned the gun on himself. One thing that they think may have been a contributing factor was perhaps his mother's relationship with some of those connected with the school. These were just children. Children that never harmed Adam. And yet perhaps, seeing the way in which his mother treated those children, there was a sense of jealousy, a bitterness within, deep within. And its fury was unleashed on December 14th, 2012. Who can stand before it? What I'd like for us to do tonight in our study is to look at the characteristics, the consequences, and the cure in regards to the sin of jealousy. So first, let's speak of its characteristics. First off, jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing better. I'd say, now that's stating the obvious. Why not start there? Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, notice verses 12 through 14 with me. Speaking here of Isaac, it says that he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, and a great number of servants. Notice verse 14 at the end of it. So the Philistines envied him. Verse 12 tells us that he sowed in the land and reap, and the Lord was blessing him. You see, the Lord gave him his allotted amount. The Lord knew what he could handle, and he took care of him. And because he was being prosperous, verse 13, verse 14, the Philistines, they envied him. They couldn't stand it. Again, that's a great place to start. The very obvious. Jealousy can't stand it when others are being blessed and others are doing better than themselves. You ever been that way before? Maybe at work? Someone receives a bonus or someone receives some accolades for a job well done, and you think, I've been doing that all my career. Where's my pat on the back? Where's my recognition? Those thoughts ever crossed your mind before? Jealousy is waiting to give birth. Sometimes I've been boggled to see how sometimes parents are so consumed about the success of other parents' children. And they talk about how they just hate about hearing it, and so-and-so talk about their children, how well they're doing in school. And again, it's jealousy. And that spirit shouldn't be within the Christian heart. I mean, we have a problem if we can't rejoice in the success of others. If we can't say, well done, and mean that sincerely. That was very nice indeed. While inside thinking, you stink. Can't stand you. No, we shouldn't be that way. That's jealousy. It's jealousy. Characteristic number one, it can't stand it when others are doing better. Number two, jealousy is sad at the happiness of others. And I think that's quite sad. If you find yourself going into your own corner, when you see others having a good time, and you brood about it, you think there's a great problem going on here. And you're right, the problem was within your heart. It's jealousy. Most likely they would like you to join in and have a good time with them, to laugh and to talk with them. But rather you find yourself thinking, no, no. They shouldn't be having that good time either. They must be a clique. They think they're the cool guys, they're the popular crowd. No, that's not the problem. The problem is jealousy. It's jealousy. Over in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see an occasion which the Lord decides to share a certain parable. See, this is part of the problem of the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees. They couldn't stand how people loved the Lord and how they would gather to Him to hear Him speak. And in verse 1, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus wasn't just trying to cut up and have a good time with these individuals. He was calling men to repentance. That's what He was doing with these individuals. That's why He was spending time with sinners, to call them out of sin. And they came to Him. And they couldn't stand it. The Pharisees couldn't stand it. And so the Lord begins to give a couple of parables to pinpoint the problem. And eventually He gets down to the heart of the issue. In this story of the man who lost his younger son, who went into prodigal living, and he comes back home. He desires to repent of his sins and is received with joy back into the family. The older brother would not have anything to do with him. And we see there, as he finds out what has taken place from one of the servants in verse 27. He says, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. You'd think he'd rejoice and be happy. But rather, an envious volcano explodes within his heart. He was angry and would not go in, says verse 28. So the father came out and pled with him. In verse 29, he answered and he said, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He was sad at the happiness of others. couldn't stand the joy that was taking place within that family. And so he stood aloof and afar off from it all. And deep down inside, he was jealous. You know, sometimes there's brethren that feel slighted or jealous when maybe one of the members of the church, you know, the brethren decide to throw them a surprise party. And they think, well, what about me? I also get older too. Or one of the families having a child and the brethren decide to have a baby shower for them. But maybe someone over here, it didn't happen. How do we respond to something like that? Do we begin to allow Satan to form jealousy in our heart to be sad at the happiness of others? See, this is real application, friends. If that's the way we're going to act, then we are no different than this older brother here. That should not be our heart. That's the way the world responds. We're not to conform to this world. Further, it makes us hostile towards those that never, ever harmed us. I'll be honest. You ever talk with someone for a couple of minutes and set off the bat, I don't like this guy. I mean, you don't know what kind of person he is, but just something about him rubs you wrong. And what's the problem? I realize it can be a number of things, but one thing is, it is jealousy. It could be that he has good looks or is smart or the way he carries himself with confidence. I don't know, whatever it may be. You know, sometimes, sadly, girls, they'll just see another girl walk in a room and off the bat they say, I can't stand that girl. Why? Because the way she looks, she has a beautiful appearance. And all of a sudden, she's on the naughty list. That's jealousy. That's what that is. I can't stand her. I hope she dies. Whoa. Think that's over the top? In Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, there we read an occasion among the family of Jacob. We're there in verse 4. The brothers witnessed something about the way Jacob treated Joseph. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all their brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 11, his brothers envied him. They wanted to be in his place. They wanted that kind of affection. They couldn't stand it. And so what did they do? They wanted him to die. And you'll notice that in verse 20, come therefore, let us now kill him. Cast him into some kind of pit. Joseph never sought to harm them, to throw a stone at them, to spit on them. But that's the way jealousy works. It's hostile towards those that never harmed us or meant us harm. Now these older brothers, they should have been more mature. They should have realized that their father was an older age and stage of life. They were older sons, and so therefore they were out doing more of the duties and affairs to keep up the clan. Meanwhile, the younger sons are more like grandchildren. And you know how grandparents treat grandchildren. They could do no wrong. I mean, you know, everybody loves a puppy, right? That was Joseph. And that's the way his father treated him. Maybe it lacked a little wisdom. And he should have thought about that a little more deeply. But that turned into unbridled fire. And they wanted him to die. And so they set the wheels in motion to make that happen. The good fortune of one's friends sometimes makes one discontent with self. I'll never forget this girl I knew in the past. She was a Christian. She was also a twin. And her sister married someone quite wealthy, well off, nice home, nice cars. And this was something that was very, very important to her. She felt, since sister had it, I therefore am deserving of it too. It was jealousy. That's what that was. Sadly, she left the Lord, left the church, and went her own way. She wasn't going to play second fiddle to her sister. See, jealousy makes us hostile towards those that never harmed us. She turned on the Lord. Well, further, it fails to recognize that God knows what He's doing in apportioning gifts. You think about someone that has been blessed. They have more than enough in regards to money or house or cars or belongings. How do you respond to that? You know, Abraham was very wealthy. He was abundantly wealthy. Maybe someone has good looks. How do you respond to that? Over in Psalm 139, do you realize the Scripture tells very clearly that you and I have been made by God? And God doesn't make any junk. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, there the psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." There is a figure of speech referred to the mother's womb. So the way you are made is the way in which He has made you. Do you have a forehead as big as a New York skyscraper? Sorry, that's the way He's made you. Hair that is parting like the Red Sea, like mine, is the way in which He's made you. In John chapter 9, here was a man who was born without any sight. He is born blind. In John chapter 9, there the Lord says something very interesting that we ought to take note of. John chapter 9. There, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus, as He passed by, saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Surely there's been sin involved for him to be born with this handicap." Jesus said, "Neither one sinned. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." This man was made exactly the way he was intended to be made. And we would see later on, he would play a key role in defending the truth and paying homage and worship to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, there we read of the parable of the talents, and we see that each one received according to their ability. God is the one that knows what you and I can handle. He knows our very form and our makeup. And when one is jealous of someone else and what they have, they're failed to realize what God has given them. That He knows what He's doing in apportioning His gifts. Think about it from another standpoint. God at any moment could allow ability to be taken away. See the book of Job, where there He allowed Satan to inflict harm, and though He set up boundaries around that. So why would I worry about what this person over here has and what that person over there has received when He's given me exactly what I need? He is the giver of all gifts. He's the maker of the universe. He doesn't make any junk. Think about Jesus. God made Him just the right way. In Isaiah 53, as the good brother read this morning at the table, there it says that He had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. So He wasn't made with, you know, chiseled jaw and great looks. And, you know, those pictures that you see painted with the hair flowing and sparkling and all of that. And He wasn't like that. And yet He was the best man that ever walked this earth. God made Him just that way. And so in the orchestra of life, dear friend, if you are the piccolo and not a tuba, you might say, well, I'm not as loud as this fellow over here. So what? You're the piccolo. Play to your potential best. Don't worry about the tuba. When we are jealous, we fail to recognize God knows what He's doing. And we miss out on using our talents to the fullest. See, many a local church is messed up because of jealousy, sadly. Why does this brother get used as a song leader more than me? Why is this woman, she always seems to be more involved with other families than I am? Well, why do they always go to this brother over here when they have a Bible question? I feel I ought to be the one that's called for reference. Why does this person over here get all the calls and the visits? And this one over here seems to be forgotten. Why is this person's child praised in Bible class and no one ever says anything about mine? Let me tell you, friends, jealousy may be a more widespread problem than we think. I mean, how often do we find this topic on a list of worldliness like we have done this week? On a series of sermons that are challenging the church today? Most likely it's some of the other ones we've discussed. It never seems to make the top 10 list of sins, but I want to tell you something. It's on God's list. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, it's on there twice. There's some destructive power to it. And what we have to now recognize is that it brings great consequences. There's great consequences to jealousy. First off, consequence number one, it rots your bones. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. This is self-sickness, friends. Proverbs 14 there, verse 30, it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's a cancer to the soul, is what he's saying. And a leukemia to the body as well. The idea is that it gets in you and it's hard to get it out. It's always on the mind. You might even try to stop thinking about it, and in trying to do so, conjures up those thoughts once again. You waste your precious moments of life worrying about someone else and what they've been blessed with. You know, it's kind of like that, you know, that picture of the guy that likes the girl, and you know, they've talked a little bit together, and maybe he doesn't see her for about a week, and he sees her again and says, "Hey, it's good to see you again. I've been thinking an awful lot about you." And she says, "Oh, that's nice." And you know the feeling's not mutual. You haven't been on her radar screen at all. See, jealousy's a lot like that. I can't believe that person over there is so happy. Look at them having such a good time. I wish I could spoil it for them. Can't believe the way that they've been blessed. So here you are thinking about them every single waking moment, giving your life's precious moments. And what about them? They're driving down the road. What a beautiful day today it is today. My, this is wonderful. Meanwhile, your bones are rotting. You can't stand that person. Question. Do you want your bones to rot? No? Okay. Then don't be jealous. It is a consequence of jealousy. Further. It gives birth to unwarranted anger and suspicion. You remember the story of David and Saul? We studied that this morning in regards to the sin of dancing. Remember when they came home from war? And there we noticed it was just the women that were dancing and expressing this joy. Ultimately, they're probably just jumping for joy. Thankful that victory's been theirs and granted by God. What do we read over there? It says they began singing. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul hears that. Ah, I like that song. And David his 10,000s. What? Pardon me? What was that? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That galled him. Oh, that burned him up on the inside. And Scripture tells him, verse 9, that he eyed David from that day forward. Listen, his relationship to David was never the same again the rest of his life. Remember? You see, it gives birth to unwarranted anger and suspicion. I'm sad to say that sometimes preachers can be this way. He preaches for 10, and this one preaches for hundreds. It's terribly sad. And preachers sometimes lose focus about what it's all about. It's petty thinking. Teachers sometimes can be that way at a local school. A teacher, they've won Teacher of the Year 3 times in a row. I know, I put in more hours than that teacher. Co-workers, project managers, they get the praise. And what about all the grunt workers? They're doing the hard labor. Oh, it's so sad how this can get in us and overtake us. It breeds a destructive spirit. You don't think so? Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Notice what happened to Daniel. Remember that old story about the lions and all that? You know what was behind all that? You say, well, it's just Jew and Gentile. Let me tell you, it was more than that. It was jealousy in these hearts of these individuals. Verse 3, it says, this Daniel distinguishes himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to set him over the whole realm. He was being elevated. He was a good and honest man doing hard work and hard labor. And the king was seeing this and wanted to reward him. Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so they go on and dig further. If we're going to find any charge against Daniel, the only way we can bring this guy down is we find it concerning himself and his relationship with God. You see, this breeds a destructive spirit. In the end, it just led to their own demise. They were the ones tossed in the lion's den, and they were the ones that were torn to pieces. Jealousy, who can stand before it? In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul experienced something that the Lord seemed to experience as well from other Jews, that they couldn't stand that people were being gathered to those that were hearing the gospel. In Acts 17, verse 5, it says, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming what? Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren before the rulers of the city. Listen, these Jews hired some local thugs to get this accomplished. They were destructive in their very hearts. They were brooding about this and plotted of how we can bring them down. Friend, if you're a person that always has to have a bad spin on anything, highly critical, negative all the time, then most likely you're a jealous person. There may be a number of things that are involved, but jealousy's in there. If you can't see the happiness, the joy, the benefit, the encouragement, and the success of others, then bitterness and jealousy is within the heart. It's breeding a destructive spirit within you. This is part of the consequences. Further, another consequence is that it will ruin your spiritual appetite. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you're a Christian and you want to love the Lord and serve the Lord, then I hope this one rings deep within the soul. If you found yourself going down this destructive path, you think very seriously about what we're going to say next in this point and the next. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy," notice, "envy, and all evil speaking." There's certain things that have to be put aside if we want to be Christians. And if we want to, verse 2, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Rid yourself, dear friends, of envy and jealousy. Don't fill your life with that kind of stuff. You won't be able to study the Bible with that kind of mind. It'll become cloudy to you. It will. You'll only see what you want to see. It'll be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They could never see Jesus in the Old Testament. They couldn't. They were blinded by jealousy. And those passages were so clear, we read them and we say, how did they miss that about Jesus? Jealousy. Do you want your Bible study to be unfruitful for you? Do you want to be able to read the Word of God and just scratch your head, leaving, "I don't know what I read"? I sure hope not. We need to have hearts that are always filled with honesty and goodness as we approach this Word, that we might grow thereby. Because further, a consequence of jealousy is that it will bring chaos. In James, the third chapter, James chapter 3, notice what he says here in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." How do things get so messed up sometimes? How do so many marriages get destroyed sometimes? Churches get destroyed sometimes. Schools and jobs get in all chaotic messes. Politics. Few would trace it here. But the Scripture says very plainly, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in every evil thing is there. It does not bring order to your life. It does not bring happiness to your life. It brings chaos and disorder and displeasure. So what then is the cure? The cure for jealousy. Well, point number one is to recognize it for what it is. It is a sin. It is a sin. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, if we have any hope to be cured, we have to recognize the ailment. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Paul here speaking to the brethren at Corinth, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not still able." You see, he's trying to give them spiritual teaching, trying to teach them the holy Word of God, and he says, you can't internalize it and receive it. Why? Verse 3, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He says, twice you're carnal. You know what that means? He says, you're worldly. That's what that means. Jealousy is of this world. It's worldly. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 17. We might back up to verse 15. And as we read these verses, I want you to think not only about the sin of jealousy, But I want you to think also about the sin of immodest dress, and the sin of moderate drinking, and the sin of dancing, the sin of abortion. I want you to think about the sin of gambling. Think about this entire series this week. These elements that are of the world, that the Word of God has challenged us this week to not conform to this world, rather be transformed. To recognize these things to be sinful, to call them sin, and not to be ashamed to do so. Because the reality is, dear friends, what is tolerable eventually becomes probable in the Lord's body. And what is probable becomes eventually typical. And what is typical becomes habitual. Where will we stand as the called out body of Christ? Will it be with the Word of God or will it be with the world? If it be with the world, think about these words. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, therein lies the two paths. The path of the world and the path of the Word of God. Those who do the world will be of those that pass away. But those who do the will of God, they abide forever. And so the only way to face up to sin is to face up to sin. Seek to face it. Recognize it as sin. And then further, confess it and repent of it. In this same book, 1 John chapter 1, there verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, I hope you understand that that's been the goal of this series this week. The goal has not been to get you told if you're doing some of these various things, but rather to get you forgiven. Because you can't go to heaven if you can't confess this sin if you've been guilty of it. If we confess it, if we forsake it, and we serve a God that's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, but only if we recognize it as sin, confess and repent of it. And then last, we have to train ourselves out of it. With the help of God, we must do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there, verse 7 and 8, it says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. He speaks about a training of a sort. An exercising that must be done towards godliness, a spiritual exercising. So it's a habitual thing. It's a life practice, he says. Verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I love this verse here. Have you ever stopped and thought about what it's saying here? Yes, we don't want to conform to this world because we want to go to heaven one day when we die. And this verse is talking about that. The promise of the life which is to come. But notice before that he says in verse 8, having promise of life that now is. He's saying you and I get an opportunity to live like the Lord now. The promise of the life that now is. To be free and pure of impurities and of sin. That's part of the goal of being a Christian. Forsaking the world. And living the life that God has designed us to live. Now, if one has been given to some of these sins and been doing it more often, then it becomes easier to do it once again. That's the way sin works. The Bible says that evil men wax worse and worse, or grow worse and worse. But the truth is also that when one exercises themselves towards godliness, gets further away from it, and making the right decision more times, it gets easier to do that. When I was younger, there in high school again, I had a potty mouth. I'll be honest, I did. And I said words that I am ashamed to say it came from my lips. When I came to the knowledge of the truth and wanted to forsake my sin, guess what? It was a awful hard thing to shake. All those words that I trained myself to say wanted to come along with me. And you feel yourself getting the urge to... And you have to stop. But you stop yourself a number of times, and it gets easier each time because you're training yourself towards godliness. And that's the same thing with this topic here tonight. You hear of someone's good fortune. You hear of someone's blessing. Let the first thought be to rejoice. Train yourself in that way. Someone gets a new car, a new kitchen, new clothes. Say how nice. And mean that. Let your first thought be positive, not negative. Because negative can be like that black hole that sucks you in. But you know, they tell me, I don't know if anyone's seen this, but the further you get away from the black hole, you know, the less you are away from its gravitational pull. I think that's a good illustration. That it gets easier and easier to do the right things the more times you do the right things. So let your first thought be to rejoice and not be suspicious. Well, as we come to the end of our study, I want to share with you one more verse, and I'll have it here on the chart. John chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Remember, the story is the Lord is speaking there to Peter and to John. And there He was talking about the various endings that they were going to have. Peter, hearing His, says to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man, John?" And Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow Me." You see, the second you and I start thinking about the blessing and benefits of others with jealousy, friends, we lose focus on what He's blessed us with. "What is that to you?" He's saying. "You follow Me." That's how easy it is. Three simple words will take care of it. "You follow Me." You look to Jesus, friends. We need to remember that we at our very best are but unprofitable servants. And have only done what was our duty to do. Luke 17, verse 21. We are people that have been blessed with so much in this life, especially if we live in this country. We have everything, and we deserve nothing. Therefore, do not be unwise comparing ourselves with ourselves. But rather, you follow Me. You compare yourself to the Lord, who wasn't one that was given good looks, who didn't have a stone to lay His head on, who died a torturous death on the cross for you and for me. That's who I should look to compare myself to. And it will always be a humbling experience when we do. It'll bring us back down to earth and realize whatever stage or what state we find ourselves in, we are blessed and have no cause for any jealousy in our heart at all. Let us seek for a spirit like that. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. As we've seen there on the chart, the Lord simply says, "You follow Me." Will you follow Him tonight? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, will you follow Him? You know, Jesus was baptized. He was baptized. He certainly was. He said to fulfill all righteousness. Indeed, if He was to command us to do so, that it is fitting that He would set the way. And He does. He goes on to say later, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I realize there's many in this world that teach all you have to do is believe. Remember, the Lord said, you follow me. And that's what I ask of you tonight. Follow the Lord. And He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you do that tonight, you will be saved. The Lord promises such. If you are a Christian, but you have been ensnared by this world, we pray and we hope that the admonishment given this week to not conform to this world will help you come out of that, to confess and repent of it. And I want to make mention, if your sin is of a public nature, then it is right and it is good for you to repent of that publicness. In Matthew chapter 18, there we see the scope of sin as it grew. When it was just between individuals, it could just be confessed between individuals. But as the others began to know, then it needed to be held to the church. So that all could know that you're making a turn in your life. That you're wanting to repent and serve the Lord. Because this world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that is your intention. Won't you think about those thoughts while together we stand and while we sing.